Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
In the book of Revelation, we are told, before John received the amazing visions of heavenly glory and the pictures of the church from the time of the apostles to the time of the rapture, the heavenly scene and the worship of God that goes on in the book of Revelation, the full unfolding of God's plan from the time of the tribulation period all the way to the new heavens and the new earth, the first thing that we are told is that when John saw Jesus in his heavenly glory, he fell at his feet as dead. But notice what it says. Then he touched me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Behold, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore." The touch of God preceded the prophetic call. And I really believe that whatever we decide to do in the church, there is a real picture for us to pay attention to here. Ministry should never be something we do out of a lack within our lives. There's an awful lot of people that will get involved with the church, get involved with a particular area of service because they feel guilty if they don't. They feel like, oh, you know, I've done so many things that are awful and rotten in the past. Maybe this will balance my books. I've got a lot of red in my ledger, as they say in the Avengers, and I want to wipe it out. There are people that will say, oh, you know, I've never been looked up to and I've never been respected, so this is my big chance, this is my opportunity to be somebody. But all of that is ministry out of a lack. Ministry, properly defined, gang, is not something we do out of a lack within our lives. It is something we do out of the overflow in our lives. You can't give out of an empty bucket. And if you don't have a growing and vital relationship with God individually and one-on-one, well, that's going to sooner or later reflect itself in anything that we do in the church. The touch of God, the relationship with God, always precedes service to God. And we shouldn't confuse the two. Sometimes when I will ask somebody, you know, how's your relationship with God going? They will immediately begin to download for me their spiritual resume and all the things they're doing. You know, how much more of a profound answer could we give to one another if we said, yeah, you know, this is what the Lord's been teaching me lately in my quiet time. Or here's an area in my life that the Lord's put his hand upon, and he's showing me some really amazing things. He's changing me in this way. I'm not the same old person that I used to be anymore. I'm far more impressed with people that, you know, again, relay and report this glorious growing relationship with the true and living God than someone that tells me all the wonderful things they're doing to keep busy in a day. So again, the touch of God always precedes the call of God within our lives. He said, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth." Boy, that's another profound principle of ministry, isn't it? The prophets never said, gee, I wonder what God would want me to say in this set of circumstances. I know, I'll say this and this and this. No, God says, I've put my words in your mouth. We talked a little bit about this at the Oro Valley campus last Sunday, but it's so important for us to understand that the Bible that we have here today is not man's word about God, but it's God's word to man. And that it is just as inspired as if we were hearing the words of God ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told all Scripture, each and every one, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. That word inspired is the Greek word theopneustos. It literally means God breathed. When we read God's word, we are just as much hearing the word of God as if we were standing in his presence, hearing his word with our ears and being close enough to actually feel his breath as he parses out the words. Behold, I've put my words into your mouth. And boy, that is something that can give you confidence and courage to be able to share. Sometimes I think we stay silent because we tend to think that Christianity is kind of my thing. You know, and somebody else is into something else. And, you know, I just don't really want to share something because this is my thing and that's their thing. And, you know, here's the deal. One of the most liberating things that I've ever discovered is this. All I am responsible to do as a believer in Christ is to share God's word. I'm not responsible for how people receive it. That doesn't mean I should be a jerk about it. We speak the truth in love, for sure. But if someone's got a problem with the fact that the Bible says that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ, that's not my problem. I didn't come up with it. I didn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus did. And so as we relate God's truth, we know not only are we telling people everything they need to know, but we know that God stands behind us just as he stood before Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now notice, God gives Jeremiah an overview of what his ministry was going to be about. There are four aspects here of God cleaning house. And two aspects here of what God's going to do once he cleans house. He's going to root out and pull down, destroy and throw down. Sometimes when God comes to our lives, the first thing he says to us is, some things just gotta go. If your relationship with God's word is only that of a pat on the back, if God is saying to you, don't go changing to try and please me, you're listening to Billy Joel, not the word of God. Notice that things had to go, but God also is going to build and to plant. In John chapter 15, Jesus said that he was the vine and that we are the branches, and that every branch in him that bears fruit, he prunes back so it can be more fruitful. Now, being pruned back as a branch probably isn't a very pleasant prospect if you're a branch on a fruit vine, but it's necessary if we're going to bear all the fruit that we need to bear. If you've ever found yourself saying, why won't God leave me alone? Haven't I grown enough? I've grown so much more than that person next to me in the pews. Why is God making things so hard on me? I'll tell you why. Because he's got bigger plans for you and for me than we could ever imagine. He isn't going to allow us to get stagnant. He isn't going to allow us to rest on our spiritual laurels. With God, the best is always yet to come. And so if we have that vision, that God's first going to clean things out of our lives that need to be cleaned out, but he's also going to build us up. He's also going to plant his word within our life. He is going to bear that good fruit within us. We can have that great balance and perspective of what's going on in our hearts. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now, this idea of Jeremiah being shown an almond tree was something near and dear to Jeremiah's heart, because Jeremiah came from a place called Anathoth. Anathoth literally means the place of the almond trees. In fact, even to this day in Israel, if you go to this area, you will see that there are almond trees that are there. Almond trees are really interesting in that they are early bloomers. They're one of the first trees that will bloom after winter is starting to recede and spring is starting to rise. You know, and so it's interesting. He says, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord says, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. There's a play on words here that God uses that's really evident in Hebrew and is not evident to us in an English translation. It's interesting. The branch of an almond tree is the Hebrew word saked. Now, interestingly, the term watch, you've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. You've seen well, literally watchful, is the Hebrew word saked. In other words, God is using this play on words to say, I'm showing you this almond tree, but this almond tree is a picture of what I'm about to do. Now, just as an almond tree would be the first one to bloom that would show you that spring is arising, what God is saying to Jeremiah is this. Your ministry right now, during this seemingly calm time, during the time of Josiah, is going to be like an almond tree blossoming. It's not going to seem to make sense to the people who are hearing it on the ground. They're going to look around and say, well, all seems peaceful and all seems well right now. But God was saying, no, there's judgment coming. Interestingly, this whole idea of an almond tree and judgment, if you go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 17, you might recall where Israel encountered a bit of judgment that revolved around these things. Remember, there were individuals who came along and said about Aaron and Moses, well, who died and made you Aaron and Moses? You know, we think we're just as capable of being priests as you are. And, you know, Moses is like, hey, man, you know, I didn't ask for any of this, but, you know, let's settle it out. You guys put your rods down before the Ark of the Tabernacle, your wooden rods that you carry along with you. We'll put Aaron's down, and whoever's rod buds comes back to life, this dead stick comes back to life, that'll be God's choice. Okay, well, they came back the next day, and lo and behold, Aaron's rod budded. Guess what the buds were? Almond blossoms. It came out of all of this. And as a result, these pretenders to the priesthood were judged by God. So this whole idea of seeing the branch of an almond tree very well worked into the thinking of a guy like Jeremiah, came from a priestly background. Probably had heard that story about Aaron and his priesthood from knee-high to a grasshopper. God saying, you're going to see this in action. I'm going to fulfill this in your time. You've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, verse 13, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I will command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its priests, princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, a couple things. God says, what else do you see? God says, I'm ready to perform my word. What is the word that God's ready to perform? Jeremiah is shown this huge boiling pot out of the north. It's getting ready to tilt towards the south. This picture of oncoming judgment, the Babylonian judgment, was in the offing. Now, some have said, well, but isn't Babylon kind of to the west of Judah, the west of Jerusalem out there? Yes, it is. But there is such a foreboding stretch of desert directly across between Judah and Babylon. The basic route that armies would take through this particular area would first go north and then to the coast and then down from the north into Israel. This whole idea of a boiling pot of judgment about to fall is prophesied by God there. And, you know, once again, at this time during Josiah's reign, like, really? You know, again, we're just not sure if Egypt's going to prevail or if Babylon's going to prevail. God says, I've got it covered. I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. What God was saying is, not only is Babylon going to come out of the north and be my instrument of judgment, but they and the coalition of nations that will even come after them, one after another, are going to set up shop here in Jerusalem. This idea of being there at the gates means that you're calling the shots, that you're the civic authorities, that you're the one that is in absolute control of Jerusalem. And no message could be more unpopular than that. This is not just a prophecy, by the way. Now, the fact that the Babylonians would run the show over Jerusalem, it was also a prophecy of the fact that other families of nations would do the very same thing. The Medo-Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonians. Well, guess what? They ran the show over Jerusalem. After the Medes and the Persians fell to the Greeks under Alexander the Great came in and conquered the known world. Alexander the Great dies at 30, weeping there's no more worlds to conquer, and he divvies things up between his generals. The Greeks dominated the area over Jerusalem. After the Greeks were kicked out by the Romans, guess who ran the show? The Romans. They put in their puppet leader, King Herod, who was an Idumean and Edomite. And lo and behold, till the time that Jerusalem was destroyed, one after another, after another, after another, foreign leaders dominated and controlled the civic affairs of Jerusalem. Now, at that time, with good King Josiah on the throne, this whole idea of, well, we're the sons of David and we've got the temple of the Lord here, nothing could have seemed further from the truth. But God is saying, look, I see the big picture. I know what's really going on in the hearts of people. I will utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness because they've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. What God is saying is, look, I know everybody is putting on the smiley face for King Josiah right now. But I also know what's going on behind the scenes. I think that's such an important principle because sometimes people will think that they're right with God because they come to this church and after a service they come up and shake my hand and they say, oh, Pastor, I'm rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, and they straighten their halos and they got their big thick Bibles with all their underlines underneath it and yeah, they impress me just like these guys impressed Josiah. But as soon as they would leave Josiah's court, they'd be hightailing off to some high place to offer an offering to Baal or Ashtoreth or El or Molech. And God is saying, look, you can fool all the people all the time, but you can't fool me. God saw what was going on. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak all like men. Don't be dismayed because of their faces, lest I dismay you before them. I love this. Because what God is saying to Jeremiah, quite frankly, is this. Look, kid, don't try to compromise. Don't try to make the message any softer than what I give you to share. Don't try to make these people like you. They won't like you. And I think this is such an important exhortation for us. You know, it says, lest I dismay you before them. You know, if you really want to earn the disrespect of non-believers. Can I suggest something to you? Try to go over to their side. Try to soften the message of the gospel so it's more palatable for them. Try to say, well, you know, I'm sure, you know, there's a lot of different ways to God, and I'm sure, you know, that God doesn't really have an opinion about our sexuality and the way it's practiced in our day and age, and I'm sure God really doesn't care about what Planned Parenthood is up and selling baby parts and all of this, and, you know, I just don't really get into all of that. I'm a more enlightened kind of Christian. Oh, boy. You know, we try to build bridges with non-believers by saying things like that. And I want to speak as a former non-believer and tell you this. All that does is cause a non-believer to shake their head and go, who needs it? You know, compromise never saves anyone. The idea of seasoning the gospel to suit the taste of the hearers never transformed a single life. Because non-believers, you know what non-believers really want? They want believers to act like believers. They want us to stand for something. They want to see that we aren't going to try to weasel our way into their good graces, but that God has really done a work within our hearts. And the minute you do that, the minute you bend over backwards or try to, you know, minimize the truths of the gospel that are difficult and challenging to our culture, we end up being dismayed because the power of God isn't with us anymore. And the people of this world are like, well, who needs you? You're just another one of all the religious opinions we hear in our day and age. But notice, it says, for behold, I made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. And boy, that was important. A bronze wall against the whole land. Why? Because Jeremiah's message was going to set him at odds against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. Guess what, Jeremiah? When you share my word, all these people are going to be really upset with you. The high and the mighty politically? Check. The high and the mighty spiritually? Check. Oh, and anybody else, the people of the land? Check, check, and double check. I'm with you, Jeremiah. I've called you to this purpose. I am going to strengthen you. I'm going to fortify you because, baby, you're going to need it. Notice that it says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. What God is saying is, you know, you're in for a wild ride, Jeremiah. You are going to go through quite a bit in your service to me. And if you're going to survive this, you need my protection. Boy, isn't that a message for us today? You know, I remember back in the 80s, there was a TV program called Hill Street Blues about cops in this very difficult district. And they, it would always start out with the cops going and getting their briefing before their shift went on. And this wise, old, experienced sergeant would talk about what was going on and what gang was fighting another and this problem over here and that problem over there and who was assigned to this and then the other. But then he would always end with these words. And hey, 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 let's be careful out there. Boy, sometimes when I'm preaching out there, I feel like that sergeant. I want to say to you, hey, 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 let's be careful out there. Because understand something. The Bible tells us that we live in enemy-occupied territory. So many Christians I run into are shocked and dismayed when they discover that this world right now isn't a picnic ground, it's a battleground. God doesn't call us to a day at the beach as Christians. He calls us to a Normandy landing. We are in enemy-occupied territory. And if we are standing for the Lord like we need to stand for the Lord, you better believe not just human beings are going to try to make life difficult for us. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 gives us some really good advice that I think you can take to the bank. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Doesn't that sound like God's word to Jeremiah? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirits, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." God has everything we need to not only survive, but actually thrive in a spiritual battle. Just as he said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to make you like a fortified city, and there's going to be all kinds of people going to try to take you down, but I'm with you, Jeremiah." God says the same thing to us.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our Video Extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.